Father, we humbly bow in your presence, acknowledging that in our own we are nothing. We cannot match up, but Father, we also lay claim to the promise and know without a doubt that because of what Christ has done for us, you see us through your Son, Lord. And that's why we remember what he has done for us. Lord, we thank you for your gift of giving your Son, for his gift of giving his life and coming back. And he is now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And for the Holy Spirit that was dispatched so that regardless of where we are, we can worship because God is in us. May we give thanks as the music was playing because he has given Jesus Christ, his Son. And in that great name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Parents, if your children are going to children's church, they are available to be dismissed now. Joanne, what are the ages? Whatever age. Yeah, we're not especially concerned. If you would turn with me to the book of Colossians in your New Testaments, as the gentle and quiet herd leave. Colossians chapter 1, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and I'm going to start in verse 24. And I'll read through the end of chapter 1 if you'll follow along as I read aloud. Colossians chapter 1. These are the words that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Colossae. Listen to what Paul has to say. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body," that is the church, "of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's bow together and pray. Our Father, we, as we always should be, are humbled by the words that we find in Scripture. Father, these words that have been left for us to understand who you truly are as they reveal a God that is greater than we can even possibly imagine. Father, help us as we work through these verses this morning. Help us understand the message from Paul, but more importantly, help us to understand the message from you as it relates to this subject that we'll look at from this tiny little book of Colossians. Father, we ask that you be with us, give us wisdom, but Father, help us to worship and adore you, to bring glory to you as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. For the past several weeks, there's been a group of seven people, plus or minus, depends on Randall's work schedule. There's been a group of seven people that have met together each Sunday after the fellowship meal. Sometimes that's in the morning, sometime that's in the early afternoon, but either way, we meet following that meal. And as the name would tell you, the pastor search committee, our task is to locate a pastor. But it can't be just any pastor. So in the very first meeting that we had, we spent basically the entire meeting talking about what are the prerequisites, what are those qualities of a man who would be a pastor, and specifically would be a pastor for Pipe Creek Community Church. And we kind of settled on this terminology of these non-negotiables. Non-negotiables meaning these are things that we feel like are absolutely crucial for any man that's a pastor, would become a pastor, but also in particular for any man who would be a pastor of this church. The priority of the pastor search committee is to find the man that God has already selected. God is not surprised by the process. He's not surprised by the events over the last few months and years. He has a man selected. It's the task of the search committee and ultimately this church to determine who that man is. We have agreed within the committee that this man must agree with the doctrines of grace, those doctrines of Scripture that we hold as true for this church. He must be a humble servant, not elevating himself above the body, which happens so many times where the pastor seems to be bigger than the rest. And in reality, in order to be a humble servant, you can't elevate yourself above the body because you serve the very body that you pastor. This pastor must serve as Jesus served, with humility and obedience to a God whose will was all he cared about. He must be a man of high integrity, a great degree of honesty, so much so that through his words and actions, he will leave no doubt as to his authenticity. And he needs to be able to teach and preach the word. Well, it seems like such an easy list, doesn't it? It just doesn't seem that hard. But I will tell you that we've reviewed over 100 resumes. And in that review time, we have removed many of them almost at first glance because, in fact, most of them, the largest percentage of them, didn't meet one or more of the non-negotiables, one or more of those qualifications, and a lot of different reasons. But for whatever reasons, they didn't meet those qualifications. Those men whom we found to meet those qualifications, we sent out the first set of questions, the questions that numbered 11. And it really gives this man an opportunity to explain who he is and what he believes. And we would receive those back and review those. And if it seemed to be a potentially good fit, then Richard would send out the 53,000 questions. It is a list that goes, actually it's only 53, but it is unbelievably thorough. And this man must answer these 53 questions. And they're not just cream puff questions. You know, what color is your eyes? What color is your hair? It really gets down to what do you believe about Scripture? What do you believe about the role of a pastor? Well, we've gone through that process, and I want to tell you that we've had to remind ourselves not to worry. God's plan will be accomplished. We will either be with it or against it, but God's plan is going to be accomplished. Well, what it forced me to do, and it's been an arduous process, this whole process took me back to Scripture. And I began studying Scripture once again about God's qualifications for a pastor. What are they? Not an elder of the church, as we know, but what is God's qualification for this position that we call the pastor, which we know is a man who will stand here and preach the word among many other things. And I was intent on finding a passage that would give us the most descriptive prerequisites for a pastor, and in particular, a pastor of this church. But as I studied, these questions kept popping up in my mind. Because as you know, I ask questions, and they start with questions of myself. First question was, do we have the correct qualities on our list? These non-negotiables that we have, are they the right ones? Well, I believe they are. After studying Scripture, they are. But number two, even with those prerequisites, those non-negotiables, are we really possessing the right perspective of who and what this pastor should be? And then the one that probably has plagued me more than any of them, are we prepared to patiently wait for God's best? rather than wanting to compromise and get ahead of it and say, man, we need a pastor ASAP. We need a man now. Are we prepared to be patient and wait for God's best? Well, all of that was fine and good, but as I studied and as I contemplated that, each one of you came to mind. And I wondered, how puzzling is this process to you? How confusing is this process to you? We've tried to give periodic updates on what's happening, but even with those updates, and even though the meetings are open to anybody, how much do you really know about what's occurred so far? Well, knowing about what's occurred is all fine and good, but again, the questions began to bubble up in my own mind, and I want to ask you some questions. You don't have to answer out loud unless you just feel bold, but if you don't, you can keep them to yourselves, but here are the questions that I want to ask you. Number one, do you know what God's standards are for a pastor of His church? Do you know what those standards are? Do you know what those qualities, what those non-negotiables are in your own heart, in your own mind? And then you take it a little bit step further. Do you know what the Scriptures say about such a man? What should he be like? If he walked in this door today, would you know that's the man? Well, not by looking at him. Do you know what it means to have a pastor's heart? You'll see the image kind of gives you a hint on what the topic of the sermon will be today, a pastor's heart. Do you know what that is? Do you know what it means for a pastor to have the heart of a pastor? Well, it's easy for us to use Paul as the great example, and quite frankly, we'd be 100% correct. Paul was the greatest example that I know of a man that ever walked the earth who shepherded a flock aside from Jesus with a true pastor's heart. We would be good to follow Paul as a godly example for a pastor, wouldn't we? But then, as I studied the pastoring life of Paul, which is displayed in almost every one of his epistles, you find what he does as a pastor of the flocks of church that he pastored. It was amazing. Nothing short of amazing. And that's kind of what Colossians says as we study this passage. But it brought up another question for me. If Paul, the Apostle Paul, were alive at this moment and he walked through the door and we looked at him and we listened to him and we let him speak, if he were here today, would we actually invite Paul to be the pastor of this church? I want you to think about that for a minute. Don't immediately, our hearts would say, well, of course we would. Of course we would. But think through Paul. You see, he loved the flocks. Those believers that he pastored, he absolutely loved them. But you know what else he did in that same love? He was quick to expose the sin in the members of those very churches that he pastored. Would we invite Paul to do that here? He encouraged the downtrodden and those who were persecuted. He was a great encouragement to the believers. But you know what else he did? He also made it clear when the sheep weren't being obedient, even naming people by names. Would we tolerate a man like Paul to stand in this podium, this pulpit, and say, so-and-so, you're living in sin? Would we do that? Worst of all, his sermons lasted much longer than many of us would ever desire. In fact, there's a passage in Scripture, you remember the passage where Paul preached, and he preached until midnight, and Eutychus, a young man, was in a third-story window. What happened? What happens to a lot of people against a pastor? They fall asleep. Eutychus fell to his death. No worries. Paul raised him from the dead. Paul would preach for hours. If Paul stood here this morning, would you sit through a 2, 3, 4 hour sermon? Probably not. Our minds would say yes, intellectually, but what about our hearts? Would we welcome Paul as our pastor? That question took me back to the Scriptures, and in particular Colossians chapter 1. And that's where we'll hone in on the verses that I read previously. Title of the sermon is A Pastor's Heart, and there are 4 points. If you'll go ahead and change that slide, please. Number 1, joyful in suffering. Point number 2 is humble in serving. Point number 3 is thorough in preaching. And point number 4 is tireless in teaching. Let's start with the one that I would never have put at the top of the list. I don't like the idea of suffering. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm not real crazy about suffering. And as I thought through that, I said, Paul, maybe you've got this in the wrong order. This can't possibly be right. I know Scripture is infallible, but maybe you made a mistake. But you start at verse 24, and look at Colossians 1, verse 24. Look how Paul starts this description. This is going to be his description of what a pastor's heart really looks like. And he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. Paul expresses in this verse this incredible joy that just wells up out of him. But it's not just giddiness, it's not just happiness, because things are blissful. He says, I rejoice in what? In my sufferings. Well, wait a minute. Let's step back for a minute. Who is he writing to? He's writing to believers, right? But it's not just any believers. These are believers that are in the town of Colossae. Do you know that Paul never went there? Paul did not go to the town of Colossae in his missionary journeys. Do you realize, and Paul will say it in chapter 2, he's never seen these people face to face. Not one time that we know of. And what does he say? He says, I rejoice in my sufferings. For what, Paul? For what purpose? For your sake. He rejoiced in sufferings for the sake of people he had never met. I can't fathom that. He had this wonderful joy for these Colossian believers. And he's beginning this description of a pastor's heart in this verse by saying it begins with suffering. Again, not my first choice, but you know what that proves? Not only is Paul right, it just means I'm not Paul. Because I couldn't have picked that first. It didn't make sense to me. But Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings. And you have to back up a little bit more. Did Paul know about suffering? Was he kind of an expert at it? He was beaten many, many times, nearly to death. He was stoned and left for dead. I got to tell you something. I'm not signing up for a stoning. I cannot fathom a group of people surrounding a man or a woman, it didn't matter, whoever was caught in sin, and throwing rocks at them and hitting them until they died. But that's what they did to Paul. And they thought he was dead. Well, guess what? He wasn't. He got up and he went back into town. He was shipwrecked. He was imprisoned several times. He bore the marks on his body. These were permanent scars of the brutality of men who would simply punish this very simple man who all he wanted to do was preach the good news about a loving Savior. And what did they do? They tried to kill him repeatedly. Paul wrote this very letter from a Roman prison in deep suffering. And what are his first words? I rejoice in my sufferings. He rejoiced in the sufferings that he endured for the sake of these believers in Colossae, even though he had never met them face to face. Paul would have died for him. Ultimately, he did die for him. Paul suffered for the flocks that he pastored. I don't think I've asked any of the men that we've interviewed so far if they would be willing to suffer for the churches that they currently pastor. I've never asked one of them, Are you prepared to suffer even to the point of death for the sheep that you pastor today? Let alone coming here to people he doesn't even know and suffering for you and me. I haven't asked him. I should have. Because Paul says, you must be prepared to suffer. A pastor is a man and must be a man that is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Who else said that? Who else was willing to do that? Who said, I will lay down my life voluntarily for the sheep? It's Jesus Christ, right? But Paul's not done with this topic of suffering. Look at verse 24 again. He says in the latter part, in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. And I read that and I said, what? What do you mean you're filling up? You're doing what? Paul, is there something lacking in the suffering of Jesus? Did Jesus not do it all? Did he not suffer like he was supposed to? Did he not finish it? Did he not complete it? How are you filling up what is lacking in his afflictions? Well, we know from Scripture, did Jesus finish what he was told to do? Was he completely obedient to everything that his Father sent him to do? Well, we know that's absolutely true. Think back on the cross. When Jesus had suffered on the cross, he looked to heaven and he said, it is what? Finished. It's completed. Father, I've done all that you've asked. Take me home. Well, he didn't go home. He died. And he was buried. And 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. Did Paul need to help Jesus finish what he started? No. So what does it mean? What does it mean that he filled up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Because Jesus suffered completely and effectually for the salvation of sinners like you and me. He left nothing lacking. But we know from Scripture that Christ participates in the sufferings we endure in the church, right? He is what? The head of the body, the church. He is the head. Does the head of a body feel the pain that's delivered to the body itself? You see, Jesus feels every pain, every sorrow experienced by the members of the body. He is with us through His Spirit, and He knows every affliction we endure. And you know what Paul is saying? He's saying, I'm the same. I'm your pastor, and I feel every affliction that you suffer. I suspect, but I can't prove it through Scripture, but I suspect that Paul might have remembered the words of Jesus. This was back when he was named Saul. On the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where he's traveling with his entourage to go do what? What was he going to do? To find these people of the way and punish them with either imprisonment or death. One of the two. They were going to prison and they were going to die. And he was on his way. Well, he met somebody that day that pretty much changed his life. But you remember what that man Jesus said to Saul? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting? Is that what it says? No. It says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Saul didn't understand that whenever you persecute the church of Christ, you persecute him directly. Jesus feels every blow, every affliction, every insult, every injustice, every accusation, every word of slander against his church. And Paul says it must be the same for the pastor. So I had to look back. Did I ask any of the men that we've interviewed, are you prepared to suffer for the church? Are you prepared to fill yourself up with the afflictions of the sheep that you pastor? I will tell you that I haven't asked that. I would ask them now, though, do you love your current flock like Paul loved this church at Colossae, people that he had never met? But that's not all to a pastor's heart. Point number two, Paul says you must be humble in serving. Where do you get that, David? Look at verse 24 and then on into 25. He says, again, in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. And look at what he says. Of which I became a what? A minister. According to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Minister. Some of your translations may say a servant. That word that's translated minister there is the exact same word that we get the word deacon. What does deacon mean? Servant. What does the diakonos, Greek word, mean when it says servant? Well, if you would imagine, this is the servant who would wait on the tables in someone's home where he has gathered these very, very important people around the dinner table, and that servant would be the one who would serve those people. You see, that servant would have to see these people that are elevated above him and know that he will never reach that status, but he serves them nonetheless. Paul says, I was made that kind of a servant. But for whose benefit? He says, for you. You believers in Colossae. A pastor must be a humble servant. There are too many pastors today, quite frankly, that are more concerned about making sure their comforts and needs are met rather than serving the flock from a lowly, humble spirit. We need a pastor who has a pastor's heart. A pastor's heart will be a humble servant. But Paul doesn't stop there. He uses this terminology. It's according to the stewardship from God. What does that mean? Well, very simply, it defines the source of ministry, doesn't it? Did Paul somehow wake up one day and say, hey man, I'm going to be a minister. I'm going to be a pastor today. I've decided I'm going to be a pastor of the church of Colossae. Did he wake up and decide for himself? Well, no. He says, it was God's stewardship that was given to me. God chose the man who would be pastor. And I will tell you, it's no different today. Men too oftentimes wake up and say, I'm going to go ahead and just be a pastor. And then they go start looking for a pastor's job. But if they haven't been called by God to be a pastor, then I would pity them, because it will be an awful time trying to pastor a church when God has not called you. Paul says the source of ministry is God. Again, recall his road trip to Damascus in Acts 9. Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Jesus confronts Paul, or Saul at that time, with his sin. He told Paul, who was struck blind by the brightness of the glory of the Lord, he said, go see Ananias. He's got something to say to you. He talks to Ananias, and Ananias says that God has chosen him to be his instrument to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. And then he also adds that Jesus is going to show him how much he will suffer for the name of the Lord. A true pastor will be prepared to suffer for his flock by being a humble servant. Years after Paul's conversion, he retold the story of his conversion when he was on trial before Agrippa. It's in Acts 20:26. And he recalls those words of Jesus, and he adds some words that aren't in the Acts chapter 9 version. He says in verse 16 that Jesus said, rise up, stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. We know it's the Lord. He recognizes it. He knows it's the glory of the Lord that's blinded him. The other people with him are still flat on their face in terrified fear. And Jesus says, rise up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you for this purpose. What, Paul? Jesus, what's the purpose? That you will be a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those which I will appear to you. Paul didn't appoint himself as a minister. Paul didn't appoint himself as a pastor. It was the work of the Lord. Same thing for the man who will be the pastor of this flock. He must be humble enough with a servant's heart to realize it's God who's behind it, not him. A pastor's heart understands this privilege of proclaiming the whole truth of Scripture from a suffering servant perspective. Have I asked these men that we've interviewed, do you understand the role of the pastor? Do you understand what it means to be a pastor? Not in this way that Paul does. Point number four. Paul adds one more item in this list. Oh, yes, point number three. My apologies. He says, point number three, you should be thorough in preaching. Thorough in preaching. What does that mean? Look at verse 25, 26, and 27. Colossians chapter 1. Paul says, of which, and again repeating verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this ministry, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean? He says in verse 25, why did God make me a minister? To make the word of God fully known. Well, this is pretty easy. A pastor must be able to preach and teach the word of God. That's the one that's easiest for us to understand, isn't it? Everybody knows the pastor is supposed to be able to preach, right? But that's not all that Paul is saying. He's saying the pastor of the church is to make the word of God fully known. It's God's words, not the pastor's opinions. It must be preaching the word of God, not preaching the word of David. If it's the word of David, then kick me out today, right now. Get rid of me. Because it has to be the word of God, but not just portions of the word of God. It must be the entire word of God. New Testament, Old Testament, all of it's the word of God, right? And fully known means that a pastor must not leave out anything. Well, here's what separates the men from the boy pastors. The boy pastors will preach what? The easiest passages that talk about joy and health and wealth and prosperity and everything's wonderful and happy, happy, happy all the time, time, time. That's what the boy pastors will preach. But God's pastors will preach the whole counsel of God. They will preach the hard passages. They'll preach the easy passages. It doesn't matter, because they know they must preach the whole counsel of God. It's just like Paul told the Ephesian elders. Back in Acts chapter 20, he says, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Too many pastors today preach their own version of the smaller, condensed version of the tiny little portion of what is larger Scripture, to the point of being, man, let's be happy. Let's make money. Let's have wealth. Let's have prosperity. And you know what? Best yet, you know how you do that? Just make a decision. I was taught growing up, much to my shame, that the way salvation works, God votes, this is about you, right? God votes yes, Satan votes no, and you break the tie. I will tell you point blank, that's heresy. It's not about me breaking the tie between God and Satan. It's about God saying, you are mine. That's what God says. But too many pastors today will say, no, it's all about you. You make the decision. It's all about you. That's not what Scripture says. This pastor must make known the whole counsel of God. You see, a pastor's heart, again, understands the privilege of preaching the Word of God in its entirety. Number four, tireless in preaching. Look at verses 28 and 29. These blew me away. I'll just be honest with you. Paul says in verses 28 and 29 that a pastor will be willing to be a tireless teacher. Listen to his words. He says in verse 28, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Well, that sounds pretty easy. All you got to do is just teach and make everyone aware of the whole wisdom of God. But then he has to be ridiculous and add verse 29. Because he says, "For this I toil." You know what the word toil means? It means working to the point of exhaustion, working to the point where you can't lift a finger. I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. Do you see the heart of Paul here? He is a tireless teacher to the body. Why? Well, Paul tells us why he teaches them, right? He says, "I want to be able to present every one of you as mature in Christ before the Son of God Himself. That's my job as a pastor." Paul says the pastor will toil. Well, does that mean with my energy? I just need to muster up all the energy I can generate. And if I can get all of my energy going in one direction, I've become a pastor. There would never be enough energy in me for the sake of kingdom work without the work of Christ's energy in me. And that's exactly what Paul says. He says, look at verse 29. "For this I toil, struggling with all whose energy?" If it were Paul's, he would have said all my energy. He didn't, did he? He said all his energy. Whose energy? God's. And he says, it's his energy as he powerfully works within me. "Have I asked each man that we've interviewed if he will be a tireless teacher using the energy of Christ? I will tell you I have not, but I will. I will." Do you see the heart of a pastor in Paul's words? He is to be evident with deep humility. I like to joke and kid around, but it's really no joking matter. But I like to kid that you know, humility is my greatest quality. If you would just get to know me, it's the very best quality I have. So understand that humility, you're not going to get any better example than me. Well, that's not much humility, is it? That's not the humility of Paul. Paul says there must be a humility that understands who you are as worthless without Christ. He also sees, or we see in Paul, this servant's heart. He would never shy away from going and visiting those who are ill, whether it's physical illness or spiritual illness. He will never say, "I don't have time. Not doing that." Do you see the love for his sheep? Even in this church of people he never met, and he would die for them. He joyfully suffered for them, and he did die for them in Rome. He taught them and he admonished them. He taught them the whole counsel of God. He left nothing out as he discipled these men and women into greater degrees of faith and spiritual growth. To teach them that they are to give nothing less than their lives for the sake of the glory of God. Do you see a pastor's heart? Not generally what we talk about, is it? I would invite the worship team to come forward. And as they make their way, I want you to look in your Bibles at Colossians chapter 2. Just probably the same page you're already on, looking at chapter 1. But I want you to look at the first three verses of chapter 2, because Paul sums it up better than I ever could. He says in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those that are at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." And why, Paul, are you struggling? Why do you have this tremendous struggle? Well, he tells us that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery which is in Christ. Wait a minute, David. I thought he's not supposed to talk about health, wealth, and prosperity. He's not talking about riches in money term. He's talking about the riches of the knowledge of knowing Christ. Because for the first time in the history of the world that was created, when Christ died, was buried, and was raised from the dead, He gave His Holy Spirit to dwell in us. The great mystery of Scripture is that it's Christ in me. Do you realize you have Christ in you? And He says, I just want to make sure that you have that to the fullest. And He says in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul describes the man we are seeking as a pastor, isn't he? He is describing that man that we would like as a pastor. The question is, are we seeking that same man? Are we seeking the man that has these qualities? I will tell you that if we are, it's because somebody else is asking these questions and not me, because I haven't done it. But I will. I will ask these questions. A man who will struggle and toil for this church body. A man whose greatest joy is found in the spiritual growth of the members of this church body, of this family. A man who will not stop working until he is able to present every one of us as mature in Christ Jesus. A man with a true pastor's heart. So, the simple question for you, will you be diligent and earnest in your prayers every single day, praying that this is the man that we will get as a pastor? A man who will love this flock, serve the church with the power of God, the energy of Christ in him. Will you pray that God will send us that kind of a pastor? You may have all kinds of questions, particularly after a crazy sermon like this. You may have all kinds of questions about what in the world it means to have a pastor like this. What does he look like? How will we know? And I will tell you that if you have those questions, don't sit there through the rest of this service or after it or at the lunch table and not ask them. Ask the questions. Tell us what you hope to find as a pastor that will be the pastor of this church. Don't leave it up to the seven people who have been charged to be a committee. All of us are involved. This is a family. We're all in this together. We need to understand what a true pastor's heart is. Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for your word and how revealing it is that your chosen has such a strong and diligent responsibility. Lord, in hearing that and understanding the gravity of that, Lord, I desire to even now pray for those who are in that position today around this world that are leading flocks of your people that, Lord, are suffering, are working tirelessly for your sake, for your glory, Lord. I pray for them even now. Father, and I pray for this search committee, these seven, Lord, that have such an awesome responsibility that to know what is the requirements, what are those requirements that we're looking for, other than just might be on a resume, but getting to know the very heart and what causes one to say, I desire that position. Wow, what a responsibility. I pray for the one, Lord, that you've already chosen, as this team will find them, him, and that they are prepared, that they would come in and lead us and show us through your strength who you are, that we would learn and desire to know you more and more and more. As you would tarry, Lord, may we never stop striving to learn to know you more and to worship and to glorify and to honor you, Lord. And as we do that, we do also say, come even now, Lord Jesus. Thank you for this day. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your sacrifice for us. Thank you for being there for us, even in those troubled times, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We have one more opportunity this morning in this worship time to sing praises to our Lord and Savior, to sing praises to the God, Father.
the holy, sovereign God of all. It's a very, very well-known common hymn that speaks remarkable truth. And I would ask that you do one thing, and that is sing with every ounce of energy you have, because we sing to the glory of God. Let's stand and sing together.